Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Alan Greeley. I'll be filling in for Brother Ken Leach once again, which I'm always grateful and happy to do. If you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, turn open to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be reading a fairly lengthy reading to begin the lesson. Before we get into the passage a little bit more in detail, I want to just get the passage out in the open. It's Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. It reads this way. "I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Question: are you an optimist? Notice I didn't ask if you thought you were an optimist. I asked if you were an actual optimist. Thinking that you're an optimist does not make you one, and I think a lot of people fall into that category, including myself. I like to think of myself as an optimist. I like to think that I think positively, but the fact of the matter is that sometimes I don't. Sometimes I find myself having to fight off very negative thoughts. Just a couple of weeks ago, while I was driving down the road with my wife, I started to tell her something, and I stopped myself in my tracks, and I told my wife, "Just forget it." I had to stop myself, because everything that was going to come out of my mouth was going to be negative, and it was totally uncalled for. It had nothing to do with my wife. It had nothing to do with something that my wife could change or something that my wife had control over. And yet I was going to spew out all of this negativity just because I wanted to and just because I could. But I stopped myself, and I said, just forget it. She said, "You could tell me anything," and I knew that was true. And I feel comfortable telling her anything, but the fact of the matter is that it just wasn't called for. It's moments like that that make me realize that I'm not always a positive thinker. Are you, though? You know what defines a true optimist? Being positive when times are good, that's not what defines an optimist. Everybody can be positive when things are good. Everyone can be upbeat when everything's clicking on all the cylinders. That's not what defines an optimist, but what does is when you remain positive, you have a positive attitude, although you may be going through some very bleak circumstances, some very negative circumstances surround you, and yet your attitude remains upbeat. Your attitude remains positive. Now, please don't confuse what I'm saying here. Being an optimist doesn't mean that you have to be positive about the bleak situation that's going on. For example, if I happen to lose my job, if I lost it, that wouldn't mean that I say, oh yes, that's terrific, I'm so positive about the fact that I lost my job. No, that's unrealistic. But being an optimist in those circumstances, say if someone lost their job, it would sound something like this: I lost my job, but God promised to take care of me. And even more than that, He promised to forgive me and He promised to save me. Or, I just lost my house, but God promised to take care of me. And even more than that, He promised to forgive me and He promised to save me. Do you see the difference? You see, it's not being blind or being ignorant to all of the negative circumstances that surround us, but it's maintaining a positive outlook regardless of the negative things that are going on. Now, let's get to the point. Christians, this needs to be our mindset. It's high time for Christians to get rid of their stinking thinking. That's the way Zig Ziglar put it. I came across a pamphlet of his a month or two ago, and one of his points was, get rid of your stinking thinking. And that's what we need to do. It's high time for us to start focusing on the things that God has promised in the here and now, the great things that God has done and the great things that God has promised to do for us after this life is over. And I'm going to show you from the Bible that this is not just some motivational speech from Zig Ziglar, but this is the mindset from the Word of God that Christians should have. And maybe this is best illustrated from this particular chapter that we read from just a moment ago in Philippians chapter 1. What I'm going to show you is that there were three things that were negative that were going on in Paul's life, and yet he's going to talk about those three things. He's going to mention those three things, but then he's going to flip it, and he's going to focus on the positive or positive things that are coming from those negative situations. The first thing is, Paul was in prison. I think that we would all consider that a negative thing, but is that what he was focusing on? Was he consumed with the fact that he was imprisoned? Look at verses 12 and 13 again, if you have your Bibles handy. I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul says, brethren, I want you to know something. I want you to know that my circumstances have actually turned out for the advance of the gospel. I want you to know that there's a silver lining to this imprisonment. The gospel is spreading. Now, you need to know something about Paul's imprisonment at this particular time. It wasn't like Paul was in chains. It wasn't like this was the maximum security prisons of his day. Okay, he was in those types of situations, like in Acts chapter 16 when he was in the stocks, and subsequently the Philippian jailer was converted. But here is more like a house arrest. That's what we would consider it today. Is he under arrest? Absolutely. Does he have some liberties? Yes, he does. He can write letters just like he's writing Philippians here. He can receive gifts from the churches. He can receive letters from the churches and whatnot. So he does have some liberties. But even if you and I were in this position, under house arrest, awaiting trial, possibly to have our heads cut off, would we write a letter to the brethren and say, this is great, because the gospel is advancing? Would we even be talking about the gospel? Or how many of us would be focusing on the injustice that we were being put through, shaking our fist at the government that was doing this to us? And after all, it wasn't injustice that was happening to Paul. The only reason that he was arrested in the first place was because he was preaching the resurrection of Jesus, the one thing that needs to get preached. I mean, this is the epitome of an injustice. But he's not focusing on that. He's preaching the word that the guards that are guarding him are finding out that he's in prison for Jesus Christ, and that's a positive thing. But again, How many of us would focus on the friends and family that we couldn't go see, the traveling that we couldn't do, the favorite restaurant we couldn't go to, the movies that we couldn't go to anymore? But Paul chooses not to focus on those things, and he says, look at what is being done. He focuses on the positive. A second thing was going on in the life of Paul that was negative. There were some preachers in the first century that were causing him stress and causing him distress because they were preaching from wrong motives. But again, look at what he focuses on. He first brings it up there in verse 15. Philippians 1:15 says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. There are three reasons why people choose to preach Jesus Christ, choose to become preachers. What are those three reasons, Paul? Well, two out of the three reasons are bad, but one of them is from envy. Some people become preachers from envy. Now, what in the world could they be envious about? Several different things, I suppose. They could be envious of money. They could be envious of the power they feel, whatever that is. They could feel envious about the attention that they get as a preacher. They could feel envious about being the go-to guy for advice. They love the spotlight. They love the limelight. They are envious of those things, and so they have to be doing the preaching. It happens. A second thing that people choose to preach Christ for, Paul says, rivalry. Some preachers just like to fight. They love the rivalry. They love the competition spirit that it arouses in them. They love the competition they feel when they prove others wrong or they prove a doctrine to be false. They just like a good old debate. They just like a good old-fashioned religious fight. And so they take that competitive spirit, they take that rivalry, and they bring it into the pulpits and into their preaching. But some, Paul says, do it out of goodwill. I'm going to say this just as a side note. You want to know why there's so many preachers who cause so many problems? There it is. Because a lot of them aren't doing it for the right reasons in the first place. I don't care if a man is a good speaker. I don't care if he's read all the popular books. I don't care how riveting he is inside or out of the pulpit. I don't care how much education he may have. I don't care if he could do a sermon series on every false religion known to man. What we should want in a preacher is someone preaches, is a man who preaches the truth from goodwill in his heart. More on that in just a moment. Paul goes on to say, the people who are preaching Christ from wrong motives, from envy and rivalry, they're causing me affliction. They're causing me problems. They're stressing me out. They're causing me hurt. But now, look at what he focuses on in verse 18. Here's when he flips it. He says, what then? What am I going to do about this? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's summarize what Paul is saying. Paul, why do people preach the gospel? Well, some do it out of envy, some do it out of rivalry, some do it out of goodwill. Well, what about those people who are preaching from envy and rivalry, Paul? What about them? Well, they're causing me affliction. They're hurting me. They're stressing me out. Well, what are you going to do about those guys? What are you going to do about those situations? Nothing. Because whether in pretense or in truth, I just rejoice that Christ is preached. Friends, we have a way of critiquing preaching and critiquing preachers that I just think fly in the face of what is being said in this passage. We say that preacher doesn't talk loud enough. We say that preacher talks too loud. We say that preacher doesn't talk long enough, but that preacher talks too short. He doesn't preach long enough. we say that preacher gets too excited, but that preacher doesn't get excited enough. We say that preacher reads too much scripture, and that one quotes too much scripture, and he tells too many stories, and he doesn't tell enough stories, and on and on and on we go. But if I'm reading this passage correctly, and please examine it for yourself, if I'm reading this passage correctly, what we should focus on is just the fact that the truth is preached. You know how to tell a bad sermon from a good sermon? If it was the truth. You know how to tell a good Bible class from a bad Bible class? If it was the truth. Are you starting to see what is paramount in Paul's mind? All he cared about was people telling the truth about Jesus Christ. Are you starting to see that focusing on what is positive is the mind of a Christian? Again, I told you I was going to show you three things that was negative in Paul's life, and Paul's going to bring up the third one here later in the text, and it's going to be more serious than just jail time or more serious than just preacher's motives. This one, it's about life or death. Read again with me verses 20 through 24. As it is, my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Underline that phrase in your mind, please. By life or by death, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul says in verse 20 that my hope, no matter what happens, come what may, here's what I hope, that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether that is by life or whether that's by death. I just want to stand up for Christ. If I've got to do that in life, or if I've got to do that while I'm being murdered or martyred, that's fine. But I just want to stand up for Christ. And then he continues by saying, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's positive no matter the outcome. In fact, he goes on to say, concerning death, that he preferred death. What did he say there in that passage? My desire is to depart and be with Christ. If that wasn't so spiritual, I would think that that was morbid. But we know that's spiritual thinking. But if I remain, he says, if I keep living, then I get to teach the gospel and I get to help the brethren, so I'm okay with either one. Friends, as we read these words, these sober words about life and death, and Paul being positive about either one of those things, I want to ask us a question and just examine yourself. How can we let worldly things get us down? How can we let sinful, fleshly desires, worldly things, maybe not even necessarily sinful things, but how can we let worldly things get us down after reading a passage like this? Paul goes to jail. He says, no worries. The gospel's spreading. Preachers are causing him stress. He says, no worries. Christ is preached. He's about to stand trial and possibly be executed, and he says, no worries, to depart and be with Christ, that's better anyway. Don't you love that positive attitude? And yet there's no reason why you and I shouldn't have that type of a mindset. Maybe what the problem is, and I'm just going to lay this on your heart, I'm not going to expound on it, but maybe what the problem is if we are depressing and depressed individuals and we are letting worldly things get us down, maybe the problem is that life isn't all about Christ like it was for Paul. Just let that rest on you and think about it throughout this week. See what you come up with. One last point, and it's not necessarily from Philippians chapter 1, but it can be hard, friends, to not let the world influence our thinking because we are surrounded by the world. And the world is filled with hopelessness and despair because without Christ there is no hope. Now, they don't have to stay that way. Everyone can come to Christ in the obedience of faith and have all the hope that they would ever want. But we are surrounded. Wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many will find it. We are surrounded by people who have no hope and are living lives of despair. The question is, how can we be surrounded by these individuals and still maintain a positive attitude? Well, you know who was in that position? I was just reminded of this by a recent Bible study on a Wednesday evening. David was, on the day that he met that giant Goliath. You remember that story? Read it for yourself when you have time. I'm just going to recall some of the high points and then bring it down to our level and make some application in just a moment. But Israel was at it again with the Philistines. You know, they were enemies and at this time or that time, and they were always fighting with one another. But the Philistines, they thought they had an ace up their sleeve this time around. They had a giant, 8 or 9 feet tall and something, I don't know what it was, and he wasn't just a tall drink of water, he was a beast of a man. The scripture says that he was a warrior from youth. He has this heavy armor on, these heavy weapons in his hand, this heavy helmet on. He's a beast, he's a warrior. And he makes a challenge to Israel. You send out a man to fight me, and if you guys win, we'll be your slaves. If I win, you guys will be our slaves. Easy for him to say, because if he lost, he would have been dead anyway. But and the people of the army of Israel, they didn't do anything about it. And he went on defying the army of Israel, which in turn is actually defying the Lord God. And David identifies that later in the passage, but he disrespects God. He spits on God and his army for 40 straight days, and nobody does a thing about it. And then little old David, he shows up on the scene. And he basically asks, why are we letting this uncircumcised Philistine defy God and his army like this? What are we waiting for? Let's kill this guy. Let's go after this guy. And do you remember the response that he got from his older brother? His older brother said, why are you even here? Shouldn't you be with the sheep? Shouldn't you be in the pasture? Shouldn't you be doing chores at home, basically? Do you remember how King Saul responded? He basically responded by saying, son, you don't stand a chance. So let's paint the picture here. David is surrounded by negativity from his brother. He's surrounded by negativity from King Saul. He's surrounded by negativity from the whole army of Israel because they haven't done a thing for 40 days. He is totally surrounded by people who are hopeless, in despair, a bunch of negative Nancys. How in the world does David maintain a positive attitude that they can win? The point was simple. The battle is the Lord's. That's what David understood. After he told Goliath that he was going to strike him down and cut off his head, he said, I'm going to do that so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And here's the application. That is just as true in the spiritual realm as it is in the physical realm. We cannot win the battle without the Lord. We cannot win our battle against sin without the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. We cannot be fulfilled. We cannot have a peace of mind. We cannot live lives of hope without the Lord. And if you truly trust that, then we will stop paying attention to all the negativity and hopelessness and despair of the world, and we will pay more attention to Christ, because that's where it's found. Friends, let's pay less attention to Hollywood and the actors and actresses of Hollywood, and let's pay more attention to the Savior. Let's turn off the TVs more often, and let's crack the book more often. Pray more often, and I guarantee you, it will have a positive impact on your attitude. And you'll be like Paul. You know, you might be going through some very negative circumstances, but you'll maintain a positive attitude because you're focusing on what God has done and what God will do. Thank you so much for listening. Again, we want to invite you to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We meet there at 40th Street in Monte Vista. You'll see happy faces and warm greetings. And we want to invite you to anyone who's interested in an open, honest Bible study. Thanks again. Until next time.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.